Dear family and friends of St. Kieran's, please join us as we talk about being grounded in our faith. Let's pray. Guide us, O God, by your word and spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover your peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our reading for today is from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, to chapter 4, verse 5, and I'm reading from the NIV. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Just to there, and may God bless his word to us today and always. Timothy, whose name means honouring God, was a young disciple who was Paul's companion on many of his missionary trips, but was finally placed in Ephesus to pastor the church there. His mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois are mentioned by Paul as well known for their devotion to God. That's in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Both of them playing critical roles in the establishment of Timothy's faith, which should encourage us all in our endeavours to pass on the faith in Christ that we confess. The words of our reading are a part of Paul's overall instructions to the young man Timothy, who needed not only encouragement, but direction, especially with respect to how he was to conduct himself and his ministry in a society which had at least 50 pagan gods and ways of worship. But it was a culture that did not necessarily rush to embrace Christianity. Instead, it was more likely that Christians were persecuted in one way or another, but not necessarily to death. In our text for today, there are a number of interesting and quite important things for us to note and bear in mind for ourselves. First, in chapter 3, verse 14 to 15, Paul says to Timothy, "As for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it," meaning that you have received something from trusted sources, which would include his mother and grandmother, and now Paul. What Timothy had learned was reliable because it was anchored in Scripture, which he had learned as far back as his childhood. But it is not just information he had received, because the Scriptures are called holy, and they are holy because they are from God and are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus, which is a primary goal of God's word. Following this statement is Paul's second important point in chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. This is how it is possible for the Bible to contain all that is required for people to be properly saved. Paul asserted that every word of Scripture is God-breathed. The Greek word for this is theopneustos, and it occurs only here in the New Testament and is the literal meaning for the phrase inspired by God, reminding Timothy that the Spirit of God not only ensured that the words God intended were written, but that those words would be the Holy Spirit's means of touching the heart of the hearer so that they might grasp the truth of the gospel and come to salvation. Beyond that is the usefulness of God-breathed Scripture. Here the word useful in verse 16 does not just mean handy, rather the idea is that Scripture is valuable, since it is able to transform the saved heart. And here Paul touched on four areas. Firstly, to teach, meaning the imparting of doctrine, which simply is the central body of teachings or beliefs derived from the whole of Scripture that guide our faith and practice. This would cover topics such as who God is, salvation, and how believers should live, among other things. The second and third area go together under the idea that Scripture is valuable for challenging our behavior, that is, rebuking and correcting God's people. In this day and age, not an easy thing to do, where folk have a shopping mall of churches to go to when they are being challenged. The fourth area has to do with training in righteousness. The goal then is not merely to avoid sin, but to cultivate Christ-like character. Thus, through Scripture, according to Titus 2, verse 11 to 12, God's grace does teach us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, a desire and ability that is fashioned in us by God's indwelling Holy Spirit. And since Ephesians 2, verse 10 tells us that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do, God's best for us then is to train us in righteousness, so that we will live out His call on our lives, wherever He has placed us, and reflect God's righteousness in everyday life, meaning with God's help, our lifestyles and actions should accord with His values and character. These four areas, teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, are still the valid purpose of Scripture and are vital for equipping the man of God, a term in verse 17 of our passage which stands particularly for all Christian teachers but is applicable to every one of God's people. And we should note the stress on thoroughness in preparation for the work of God, and that it is an ongoing process of growth in Christ. Coming now to the balance of our text, Paul has a concluding charge in chapter 4, verse 1 to 2, which he gives to Timothy, a solemn command. He gives it in view of the fact that he is facing the end of his life. The gravity and authority of his words are plain, as the charge is made in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who are his witnesses, and because Paul is aware that Jesus will return, will judge the living and the dead, and finally establish his kingdom. He is careful to carry out his responsibility in view of these truths by giving final instructions, and the charge is for Timothy to preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. The content of the charge in chapter 4, verse 2 consists of five commands, all of which are applicable to ministers of the gospel today as they were to Timothy. First, Timothy is to preach the word. Second, he must be prepared at all times, not only when it's convenient. The other three commands, correct, rebuke, and encourage, are complementary to each other, meaning that correction and rebuke don't stand alone, since there is a need for addressing the problem, its consequences, and then showing the way home by way of encouragement. Much like the Old Testament prophet who announced God's displeasure and his impending judgment, but also balanced it with what could be done to get back into right standing with God and avoid his judgment. This brings us to chapter 4, verse 3 to 4, which serves as the long-term reason why Timothy is to take his role seriously. There will always be life's everyday challenges, this Timothy should know. But more insidious than that, a time would come when false teachers would abound. Let's read again what is said. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. The timing of this phenomenon will be such that it will coincide with a lack of interest on the people's part in what God has to say, so that they will not want sound teaching. Rather, they will hear only what they want to hear, hence the itching ears. Paul once again mentions the myths which these people will circulate. This has been a blight on the church from that time all the way to the present. And false teaching consists not only in the clear or blatant falsehoods which are proclaimed as truth, but also, and predominantly so, biblical truth that is laced with small amounts of error that seem logical or right. Here is a great example of what I mean. In 3 John verse 2, and I'm using the New King James Version, we read, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." This has been a key go-to scripture to back the prosperity gospel message, and since the word prosper is in the sentence in both the King James Version and the New King James Version, there is enough truth there for folk to embrace the idea that because of Jesus, our souls prosper through salvation by the cross, and we are blessed with every blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according to Ephesians 1 verse 3, all of which is scriptural, but it also means we should expect, nay, we must claim prosperity in terms of wealth, health, and favor with everyone. And there is the error, lurking in the wings, appealing to the desires of the sinful flesh. But if we turn to other versions of the Bible, such as the NIV, the ESV, the New Revised Standard Version, and the New Living Translation, that focus more on what Scripture intended to convey to the reader, a better, healthier understanding emerges, one which accords more with our human experience as God's people. See how the NIV reads. It says, "Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you even as your soul is getting along well." This then is a general prayer for the physical well-being of his friend as well as God's provision for his everyday needs. That's all there is to it. That said, other errors do abound, lurking in liberal theology and the like, but still devoured in some parts of the church for the same reasons. We end now with the final words in our reading in verse 5. "But you, Timothy, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry." There is a call to Timothy and to us to stay grounded in Christ, to show presence of mind in all situations, and a willingness to accept hardship. The Christian ministry is no bed of roses, not to mention simply being a Christian in our modern world. So we too need to stay grounded, show presence of mind, and be willing to accept hardships from time to time, all for the sake of the gospel. In addition, while the work of an evangelist is essentially to preach the gospel, we should all see ourselves as having a similar responsibility to live out our faith and so draw others to Jesus. For this reason, we need to bear in mind that governments, along with society, that sphere of life Jesus called this world, are not the friends of the church. Almost always, they do not seek what the church seeks. That's why Christians admit that they are aliens and strangers on the earth, in search of a country of their own that will be realized only in the resurrection, according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 to 14. Thus, our responsibility is to witness to Christ in this world by our lives. As we do so, God wants his people to demonstrate a common sense grounded in Scripture as we navigate through this life. Don't simply adopt an idea because it seems to be good. Thorough investigation is always required where necessary. We are also to be consistent in our faith, not just when things go well. Along with that, we need to be prepared and available to act whenever the need arises, regardless of personal feelings or convenience. And so may God help us all to be grounded in our faith and our walk with Him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that we may continue to be rooted, grounded, and immersed in the truth of your word. Use us to encourage others to stand firm in the faith. Protect our hearts and minds from every false teaching that comes into the church. Help us to live lives worthy of our calling in Christ. May we learn to be watchful and grounded in all things, enduring hardship, sharing our faith where we are able, and living for you. In Jesus' name, amen. And may God bless you.